Wow. Where am I? Oh, so it's good. So good to see y'all. So good to have y'all here. And you know what I want to do today before I start? I want all of you to welcome a new member to our church family. And that is Daniel, who received the Lord as his Savior this morning. This morning he got born again right here. Amen. Praise God. Welcome to the family, Daniel. It's my honor and privilege. It's great to have you with us. God's going to do amazing things with you. Amen. Amen. Anyway, so today we're going to continue, and we've been going verse by verse through the Gospel of John. And again, why do we do that? I always want to set our hearts right? Because this year we're exalting Jesus. Last year there were some challenging circumstances, and there still seems to be some challenging circumstances that try to play out and get our attention, but we want to be exalting the Lord. And it's so important to me that that we exalt him, because I know that there's great things that he's called us to, and we need to have a God that's bigger than our circumstances. And I think sometimes we can become too familiar with God and too familiar with Jesus, too familiar with the Holy Spirit, so that we kind of dummy them down to our size, or we start recreating them in our image and likeness. And so it's always good for us to reset our gaze on how awesome God is, how awesome the Father is, how powerful Jesus is, right? How powerful the Holy Spirit is. Because in these times, we need a very powerful God. And we have one. We have one. But a lot of times, we've dummied him down, and we've become too familiar. And so I just want us to be in awe of who they are. In awe. Because we'll never do what he's called us to do if we're not in awe of who he is. And if we don't realize that he is so much greater than we are. So, and there's no situation that's impossible to him. And we trust in him. He is trustworthy. He is faithful. And he'll be faithful to the end. So last week, I did the first 9 verses in John chapter 7, right? And we talked about timing, and how the brothers had asked, had given Jesus counsel about going up to Judea for the Feast of Tabernacles, you know, because listen, you know, you need to build your ministry, so you need to go up to the Feast of Tabernacles in Judea, and that's where you can get following, show them all your miracles. But it said that the reason why they gave him that advice is why? Because they didn't believe in him. And so therefore, it's really important, if someone's going to speak into your life, that they believe in you. That they see you according to who God says you are, who you are in the new creation. We're not going to get advice from people who don't understand who you are in Christ. Right? So we need people who believe in us and see us through the eyes of the truth, right? And not according to the natural reasoning. So we talked about that. We talked about patience, and how the Lord waited for God's timing and everything. And that's a model for us of waiting for God's timing and everything, because, and that takes patience. But patience, James says that one thing, patience, is in which, what patience is what? There's two different words for patience. The patience that we're talking about is the patience that comes, it's called hopeful endurance. And it literally means abiding under. I think that's so awesome that it's the patience that comes from abiding in him, and the hopeful endurance of knowing that no matter what's going on, he is faithful. We have hope, right? And that one thing, James says, will bring us to maturity, will bring to the fullness of Christ in us. Jesus says that with that one thing, that same exact word, with that one thing, we'll be able to possess our souls. In other words, the outside world won't become greater than what we know the truth to be, right? So that's what we talked about last week. So today I'm going to, last week I did John 7, 1 through 9. Today I'm going to do John 7, 10 through 7:53. So we're going to go a long territory here today. but there's a lot of little lessons that I want to bring out in here. So in John chapter 7, verse 10, again, the Feast of Tabernacles is going on. And it says, when his brothers had gone up, I'll read from here. When his brothers had gone up, They went up to the Feast of Tabernacles, right? Then he also went up to the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. So Jesus did go to the Feast of Tabernacles. He just waited for God's timing. He wasn't going to go according to man's advice. It says, then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, where is he? Again, when it talks about the Jews here, it's talking about the ruling Jews. And there was much complaining among the people concerning him. Some said he is good. Others said, no, on the contrary, he deceives the people. So this word good we've talked about before, it means, describes that which is being good in its character or constitution, its beneficial and its effect, right? Morally honorable, pleasing to God, and therefore beneficial. So there's people who are looking at Jesus and they're seeing that he is bringing good, that he is beneficial in what he is doing, right? But there's other people that are looking at him and saying, listen, he's leading people astray. He's deceiving people, right? He's bringing them off into like a heresy. And so there's all this conflict going on, the same conflict that's going on in our world, right? With the same conflict that's going on in our world as well. So it says, however, no one spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews. This is going on in our world as well. Are we gonna be willing to speak openly of Jesus, right? Because there's even people in the church who don't believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit and feel like people are being deceived. So even within the church, there's division, right? And people saying that others are being deceived. But we need to be bold to speak openly of Jesus Christ during the time, because remember what I talked about a few weeks ago, the whole world, earth is moaning, right? It's in travail. That's why there's so much darkness going on. It's because the world is crying out for a manifestation of God, and we are it. This is it. He has no B team. Like, this is it. We are it. We are the ones who are supposed to be showing people who our God is, right? By our lives, but also by operating in the power of God. Now, about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And I talked about what the Feast of Tabernacles was earlier, last week. I'll go about it again because it becomes relevant later on. But so it's the middle of the Feast of Tabernacles, which was an 8-day feast. And he, in the middle of the temple, the feast, he goes up into the temple and he teaches. And the Jews marveled at this. The ruling Jews marveled, saying, how does this man know letters, having never studied? So this is great, because there's two schools that are of teaching, right? There are two sets of Pharisees. There's the Hillel school and there's a Shammai school. And basically these people are looking at him going, listen, you haven't been indoctrinated by the schools that are in existence. How do you possibly know these things, right? And so they're amazed. Now, Hillel school was kind of like more of a grace school. Nicodemus came from that school. And so it was more, if you're watching The Chosen, you'll see that there's people who are kind of like, yes, Jesus, violated the Sabbath by healing, but they're kind of giving grace. But Shammai is very legalistic, and you'll see this playing out in The Chosen. Like, and so there's some rabbis who are trying to pit the two schools together by going after Jesus, right? So Shammai is much more legalistic. So that's what they're talking about. They're saying, listen, how does this man stand up in the temple and he teach this word, right, when he hasn't gone through, he hasn't been accredited by us. He hasn't received our stamp, right? Well, that's why he can actually teach truth. But anyway, so he's upsetting the apple cart once again, right? So they're all upset. Like, how is this possible that he's doing that? Why? Because he is the Word. Because he wrote the Word, right? That's why. So Jesus answered them. I love when he answers people who don't even, like, they didn't have a question of him, but he answers them anyway. So Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. So he's saying, listen, I'm not speaking out of my own resources, right? And he'll go on, like, this doctrine that you hear, what you're hearing is not mine, but it's his who sent me. Now, and so he says, now he's talking to these people, but this becomes relevant to us today. So he says, if anyone wills to do his will, there's two different words, will, there. The first one is, if anyone wills, that word is, if anyone's committed, if everyone has kind of set their face like flint and has decided, right, has made a commitment to do his will, which is God's pleasure, what God desires. That's what that other word will means. If anyone really has made a commitment to do God's will and what makes him happy, he should be able to discern what I'm saying concerning the doctrine I'm saying, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. So really he's challenging these people who are in this Hillel and Shammai school. He's saying, listen, if you really, truly have set your heart to do God's will, to please God, then you will know when you hear what I'm teaching, I'm speaking on my own authority or not. Then he goes on, he who speaks from himself seeks his own glory. What does the word glory mean? It means reputation, right? So he's saying, so he who speaks from himself seeks his own glory. But he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. So in this word true, he's talking about like he's transparent, right? He can see, right? He's transparent in all this. So Jesus is saying, listen, if you truly desire to do God's will, right? If that's really, if you want to please God, and this becomes important for us now as we walk through our lives, how do we discern whether or not what we're hearing doctrinally is true or not? Who gets the glory? It's all going to point. If people are teaching the word of God for the purposes of giving God glory, then that we can, I mean, as long as it lines up with the word, right? We can trust that. But we have to be very careful, and Lord, may we never teach anything other than things that give you glory. May I ever never teach anything except that what gives you glory. This is why we always point you guys back to Jesus, right? It's not pointing to any person. But we need to discern in the body of Christ when there's a teaching that is pointing to a particular person and making you dependent on a person, that's no good, right? That is no good. We spit that out. And that's what a lot of the Pharisees, if you remember the Pharisees, Jesus was talking to them about the way they taught and the way they prayed, right? You know, you pray for accolades. Like they were always seeking their own reputation. They were always seeking their own honor. They weren't seeking to give God glory. And so this is what Jesus is saying. Now the other point is why is Jesus able to teach so powerfully? Why is that? Because it's, let's go to Matthew 13. Because the same thing said in Matthew 13, said when he had come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue so that they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? So they're doing the same thing. But why is it that Jesus was able to do this? Luke 4:18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. So why was Jesus, when he taught, why was his doctrine, why was it, other than the fact that he's giving God's glory, why was it so powerful? Because he was anointed. And because he was anointed, the Spirit of God came upon him for that purpose. See, when you're anointed, you're set apart. What does anointed mean? To smear, to set apart, to mark. So Jesus was marked for this purpose. And because he was marked, a lot of times we think that the anointing is the Holy Spirit, but really the anointing is you being marked. And when you're marked for something, when you have a specific purpose that God has given each one of us, the Holy Spirit will come upon you to empower you to do that. Amen? And that's what Jesus was marked. He was anointed to preach the gospel, to set the captives free. That's what he was anointed for. That's why he was here. And because of that, the Holy Spirit would come upon him to empower him to do that. And that's true for every single one of us. You are anointed. You're set apart. And because of that, the Holy Spirit will empower you to do that. And he makes you look really good. He makes you look really good. So Jesus goes through and he tells them, you know, that you need to be able to discern whether the doctrine is mine or not. And the way you do that is who gets the glory. So he talks about that. But then right from that place, he goes to verse 19, although it wasn't verse 19 then. He said, did not Moses give you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me? So what is he saying? Listen, you've gone through these schools. You know all this doctrine, right? And yet, you say you know the law, but yet the fruit, because this word that says keeps the law, this word is poieo, which actually means fruit. So it's not to do, it means fruit. So he's saying, listen, you supposedly know the law, you teach the law, and yet the fruit of the law is not manifested in your lives. Right? And because why? Because you seek to kill me. Right? Murder's not good. right? So you seek to kill me. And so he's saying, listen, so the fruit of the law is not manifesting in your life. He says, the people answered and said, you have a demon who is seeking to kill you. Now they are seeking to kill him. Like you are. Like, so now you're a liar. Now you're a murderer and a liar. I wonder who your father is. So Jesus answered and said to them, I did one work and you all marvel. They are still upset about the man being healed at the pool of Bethesda. Remember I said last week, they still have their knickers in a knot. That's an old saying. But they're still all upset that he healed the man at the pool of Bethesda. So he says, Moses therefore gave you circumcision, not that it is from Moses, but from the fathers, and you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. Okay, so let's take a minute here. So they say that circumcision is not from Moses, it's from the fathers, which is true, right? It's from Abraham. Circumcision is from Abraham. And what was circumcision a picture of? It was a picture of the covenant, but it was also a picture of grace, right? Because Jesus, when God gave circumcision to Abraham, it was at the same time that he changed his name from Abram to Abraham. He changed her name from Sarah to Sarai. Within a year, right, she had Isaac, right? So we have the conception of Isaac right on the same time. The circumcision was given. And what God told them is, listen, I'm giving you this covenant. This is a sign of our covenant. And I believe this is why she didn't give birth to Isaac or conceive Isaac before then, because Abram had to be circumcised first, because the seed had to come through the circumcision. It had to come through the sign of the covenant. Right? The seed came through the covenant. So that's why she didn't conceive before then. Anyway, so now we have the sign of the covenant, which is a picture of grace, right? Because there's no law. God is in covenant with Abraham. He says to him, listen, I want you to keep this covenant as well. But that word keeps means to respect and honor, to treasure. It's not like you don't need to work perfectly, but I want you to honor the covenant that we have between each other. And this is the sign, which is the circumcision. So covenant is really a picture of man coming underneath the covering of God, the faithfulness of God, the fact that, you know, God's trustworthy. That's a sign of the covenant that they're under. So now Moses has given the law, and they incorporate the circumcision into the law. And one of the things that they said was that even if a child is born and they're supposed to be circumcised on the eighth day, right? Now, what is the eight? Eight is a picture of new beginnings. So this, even the circumcision back then was done on the eighth day, which is a picture of the new creation, right? Because when our hearts are circumcised. So even back then, we have a picture of that. But if the eighth day fell on a Sabbath day, they were supposed to still circumcise the child, even though it was a Sabbath. Right? There was provision for that. So Jesus is saying, if a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath? Do not judge according to appearance, but judge according with righteous judgment. So basically what he's saying, listen, is the covenant is so important that even if it's a Sabbath day, you still go ahead and circumcise. Because the covenant is greater than the law, the Sabbath, right? So Jesus says, on the Sabbath day, I demonstrate God's covenant, right? Jehovah Rapha, I demonstrate, because right, Deuteronomy was all about the curses and the blessings, right? And if you're in covenant with me, right, you get the blessings. And so he said, on the Sabbath day, I go ahead and demonstrate that covenant to this man and heal him, and you're saying I violated the Sabbath. Jesus basically saying, listen, if I violated the Sabbath, then you're violating the Sabbath when you circumcise, right? So don't judge, right, according to appearance. Jesus is saying, don't judge me according to appearance based on what I do when I do it. Judge with righteous judgment. You need to look, you need to understand what is greater. What is greater? It's the covenant. What's greater is the healing, right? Than whether, because man was not made for the Sabbath, but Sabbath was made for man, right? So Jesus is pointing this out to them. So they're still caught in all this legalism, and they're trying to murder Jesus. So Now some of them from Jerusalem said, is this not he whom they seek to kill? See, even just some people from Jerusalem know that he's trying to kill. That was like Jesus knowing they were trying to murder him wasn't a word of knowledge. That was like common on the street. But look, he speaks boldly and they say nothing to him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is truly the Christ? However, now this is great here. So however, we know where this man is from. But when the Christ comes, no one knows where he is from. Again, this gets all into the natural knowledge. Like, we know where Jesus is from, and he's from Nazareth in Galilee. And they're saying, listen, but when the Christ comes, he's going to be shrouded in mystery. So he goes on and says, then Jesus cried out, that as he taught in the temple, and he says, you both know me, and you know where I am from. Then he's going to use this word know. This word know can mean natural knowing or also spiritual knowing. So he's basically saying, listen, yeah, you know me as Jesus down the street, who played with your kids, who was a carpenter's son, maybe helped daddy make you a table, right? You know me, and you know where I'm from. You know I'm from Nazareth in Galilee, right? And so you know all that about me in the natural. And I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. But I know him, for I am from him, and he sent me. And that word sent there is the apostello. So a lot of the other words in regards to Jesus in this chapter is just the regular sent. But this word is sent for a particular purpose on a particular mission. And so Jesus is saying, listen, yeah, you do know me as the guy down the street. You do know where I'm from. And yet you don't know him who sent me. And this can be true of us as well. Like, we need to be careful because people will get familiar, right? But, you know, our family knows us as whatever. Our friends know us as whatever. But there is someone who has sent you on a particular mission. And again, we go back to what I talked about last week. Like, we need to be in a company of people who know who we are, who know what we're called to, know we have a destiny and purpose. That's what we need to be surrounded by and reminded of. And so this is talking about us as well, as we can begin. They constantly got stuck in the fact that they saw Jesus according to the natural, and that constantly hung them up, right? And we can happen as us as well. And he's saying, listen, you don't, but I know who sent me. I have a relationship with him who sent me. It says, verse 30, therefore they sought to take him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come, right? We had to wait for the fullness of time. And many of the people believed in him and said, when the Christ comes, will he do more signs than these which this man has done? The Pharisees heard the crowd murmuring these things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Now, I love this. So they went ahead and they sent officers to go ahead and take Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, I shall be with you a little while longer, and then I go to him who sent me. You will seek me and not find me. Where I am, you cannot come. So these guys get stunned, right? So they go ahead and they're looking, they go to get Jesus. and they're going to go get him. And when he says, listen, I'm going to be here. I'm going to be hanging out here for a little while longer, right? But then I'm going to go to him who sent me. And when you seek me, you cannot find me. And where I am, you cannot come. What's he talking about, right? Because it's in a different kingdom. Actually, where I am right now, you can't come. Because just like us, right? He's seated in heavenly places. He's here on the earth. He's where I am, you cannot come. Where I am right now, you have no access to until you're born again. And you're going to seek me, but you know what? You're not going to find me because you're not meant to find me yet. Because it's not going to happen until my time. And not until the time has come. Then the Jews said among themselves, where does he intend to go that we shall not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? I think this is hysterical. Because, okay, the dispersion is the Jews, right, who are either left in exile from when they were taken off into exile, or Jews who have left the Israel-Jerusalem area, right? And they're scattered around the Gentile nations. Now, even if Jesus were to go to the dispersion, why in the world would he go to the dispersion and then teach the Greeks? Yeah. So, anyway. So he says, what is this thing that he said, you will seek me and not find me, where I am you cannot come. So now it says, on the last day, that great day of the feast, I want to take a minute here. Because let's go back to what the Feast of Tabernacles is. The Feast of Tabernacles, again, it was an eight-day feast. It started on a Sabbath day. It ended on a Sabbath day. It was the last of the seven feast days that were in the Pentateuch. It happened 4 days after the Day of Atonement. And it was a celebration and recognition of what their ancestors had done when they came out of Egypt into the Promised Land. When they walked through the wilderness, right, they lived in booths. And so what they did every year at this feast is they would take palm branches, they would take boughs off of trees, they would celebrate and dance and everything, and then they would build these booths and they would live in them for the week, again to honor their ancestors and what God had done in taking them out of Egypt and bringing them to Israel. So this is what the feast was about. It was also a type of Thanksgiving because it ended at the end of September, usually fell between the end of September and the end of October, and so the harvest was over by then, and the grape harvest, and they had pressed the grapes for wine, and so it was also a Thanksgiving celebration, thanking the Lord for all that he had done for them. So this is what the Feast of Tabernacles was. So now Jesus, and now this is the last day of the feast, and he stands and cries out. Let me go, I've got some notes on this I want to read. So he says, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Of course, now he's talking about spiritual, right? Spiritual thirst. And there's many scriptures that we can point to, just some of them. Isaiah 55:1. Says, ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Jeremiah 17:13 says, O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you shall be ashamed. Those who depart from me shall be written in the earth because they have forsaken the Lord, that fountain of living waters. The Lord, the fountain of living waters. Isaiah 43:20. The beasts of the field will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, because I give waters in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. Isaiah 44:3-4, it says, I will pour water on him who is thirsty and floods on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit on your descendants and my blessings on your offspring. They will spring up among the grass like willows by the watercourses. So part of what Jesus is doing is pointing to the fact of that God has talked about being water in a wilderness. But this is really powerful because the fact that he's come out on the last day of the feast, it says each day during the Feast of Tabernacles, a joyous celebration was observed in which the priests brought water, symbolic of the water supplied from the rocks in Exodus 17. Remember when they struck the rock? Symbolic of that, to the temple from the pool of Siloam in a golden pitcher. So now the pool of Siloam was built by King Hezekiah. And actually in Isaiah, if you're reading the chronological Bible plan that we're reading just yesterday, we were reading about the fact that Hezekiah had built that pool of Siloam. And God kind of rebukes him because what he was doing is he was relying on himself. He built it because it was very easy for the enemies of Jerusalem to cut off the water supply. And so Hezekiah built that so that they would, if their enemies came, it would give them at least a water supply for a little while to sustain them. And God basically rebukes him, saying, listen, I'm your water supply. Like that's natural reasoning to put that pool in place. But if we look at this, so they're taking this golden pitcher, they're going to the pool of Siloam, they're taking this this water, and they're pouring it on the thing on the altar, but what they're basically doing is they're singing Isaiah, let me see, Isaiah chapter 12 verse 3, therefore with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And what they're celebrating is when Deuteronomy 8:15, he led you through that great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty lands where there was not water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock. And 1 Corinthians 10:4 says, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So in the Feast of Tabernacles, they've been going and they're pulling water out of the pool of Siloam. They're celebrating the fact that God supplied water in the wilderness and the rock was split and water came out, and they're pouring it on the altar, and Jesus, who is that rock, is standing there and he says, if any of you thirst, come to me and drink. Wow. Right? All these feasts point to him. They all point to him. So he's standing. So they're celebrating all this, and he's like, listen, come to me. I'm actually that rock that was in the wilderness. Right? I'm the rock that was struck twice, and the second time Moses couldn't go into the promised land because of it, right? But he was that rock. And so he's standing there at the end of the Feast of Tabernacles proclaiming, listen, if any of you thirst, come to me. Come to me and drink. But then he goes on in verse 38. He says, he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Verse 39, but this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So this, to me, like if we look at John chapter 4, and I know I'm jumping all over for you guys that are doing scriptures, but John chapter 4, when the woman at the well was talking to Jesus, Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. So to me, this picture of this fountain, like she will never thirst again. Right? When you get born again, you will never thirst again because you have that fountain in you. To me, that's a picture of being born again. But in John chapter 7, he says, yes, if you thirst, come to me. But then if you believe in me, what's going to happen? Out of you, out of your belly, out of your heart is going to flow rivers of living water. So you are going to become a place of refuge and spiritual drink for other people. And when we look at this, you know, I think that the Israelites, the Jews at this point, they're looking for the Messiah. And all they really want is someone to just, can you just get Rome out of here? Can you just get, like, we just want a king who can sit on the throne, can take all of our enemies, get them out of our country, right? And just give us some peace for a while so we can raise our families and have our 3.2 children and have our little house and our little car and all that other stuff. Like, can we just get a king who can do that? Right? Can we just get a king? But what is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying, no, if you believe in me, you're going to have rivers of living water, spiritual. You're going to be able to spiritually feed other people. Like, so they, and so many times in Christianity, it's the same thing. Like, we settle for so much less. Like, Jesus, can you just make my life go well? Like, can you just take care of my boss and make my car run and pay my mortgage? Like, can you just do that for me? Like, if you just did that for me, that would be really great. But what does Jesus say? No, you were created for so much more than that. You were made in my image and likeness. Out of your belly is supposed to flow rivers of living water to sustain and nurture the world, right? People are supposed to come to you, not just me, for spiritual thirst to be satisfied, right? And the Jews would have settled for so much less, and we settle for so much less. Because he's like, out of your belly, right, is going to flow. Like, I didn't just come to solve your problems. Your problem was you were in the wrong kingdom, right? And now I brought you to the right kingdom, and now you actually have a purpose and destiny in me that is so much greater than what you can imagine. And I'm going to call, you're going to become my brother or sister, and I'm going to call you alongside of me, and together I'm going to extend a kingdom, but I'm going to establish a kingdom. He establishes a kingdom, and then we extend that kingdom in him, right? And so we're called to so much greater than what so many people are willing to be satisfied with. Right? Right? Then this is who he is. This is what we're called to. This is what he's made us. Amen. Verse 40. Therefore, many from the crowd, when they heard him this saying, said, "Truly, this is the prophet." Now, when they talk about the prophet, they're talking about. Let me just look real quick. So remember Moses, back in Deuteronomy, the Lord had told Moses that he was going to raise up another prophet like him. So in Deuteronomy 18, God told Moses, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. So their light bulbs are going on. They're like, oh, this must be the prophet. Which they're right. It is. Others said, this is the Christ. Also right. But some said, will the Christ come out of Galilee? They're still getting hung up on the fact. See, they don't realize that, remember, Joseph and Mary were called to Bethlehem. He used King Herod, God used King Herod to do a census to get them to go to Bethlehem so that they would, so that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. God can do anything. So that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem, because they go on and say, has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem where David was? Yes, you're right. And guess what? Jesus did. So there was a division among the people because of him. So again, we have this schism going on. Now, some of them wanted to take him, but no one laid hands on him. This is funny. So then verse 45, then the officers came to the chief priests. Remember those officers back in 32 that the ruling Jews had sent to Jesus, and Jesus said to him, and to take Jesus, and Jesus is like, you know, I'm only going to be here a little while, where I'm going, you know, and confuse them totally, right? So now these same guys go back to the Pharisees, right? And they say, the Pharisees say to them, have you not brought him? Like, didn't we send you on a mission to go get Jesus? Like, what's going on here? And then verse 46, the officers answered, no man ever spoke like this man. Like he's not your usual prisoner. Like, he's just not cooperating. Then the Pharisees answered them, are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed in him? No, and I actually consider that probably a good credential. I don't know. So verse 50, Nicodemus, he who came to Jesus by night, being one of them, said to them, wait, I'm going to go back. Oh, I want verse 49. This is important. Verse 49 says, but this crowd that does not know the law is accursed. Wow. Yeah, so this word accursed, where I have that? I mean, it means to be under the curse of God. Like they are separated from God. They are under the curse of God. And so he's saying, listen, these people who don't know the law are accursed. Well, okay, like, aren't you the ones who are supposed to teach them the law? Like, all of a sudden, you're holding these people accountable because they don't know the law. Well, what have they been doing if they're going to Sabbath, if they're going to the temple, the synagogue every Sabbath day for you to teach, if they've been raising them up in the Word of God, if they don't know it, whose responsibility is that? I mean, to me, that's really arrogant that they're like, well, these guys don't know the law. Well, you're the ones who are responsible for telling them the law and teaching them the law and raising them up in the law. And they're under a curse. I mean, it's just such self-righteousness, in them. Anyway, so he says, but this crowd does not know the law. The law is a curse. Verse 50, Nicodemus, he who came to Jesus by night, being one of them, said to them, does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing? They answered and said to him, are you also from Galilee? Search and look, for no prophet has arisen out of Galilee. And everyone went to his house, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Wow, I know there's a lot in there. But you know, remember, Jesus is a picture to us of what, I mean, we want to look at Jesus and magnify who he is. A lot of times, you know, just sometimes I just have to sit and think about the fact that God came into a human body, right? And walked on this earth for salvation. Like, sometimes I think we just need to meditate on that. We can say it so easily, right? It's so easy to say that in words. But the reality that God came into a man to redeem mankind is it blows your mind. But then he did it so that he could come live in us. And, you know, as I said before, I don't know why we don't explode. We've got God inside of us, right? We have God living inside of us. And so it's, when we look at Jesus' life, yes, we want to magnify him as the Messiah. We want to magnify all that he is. We want to and glorify him. But he's also teaching us how to live in the world as a child of God, in right relationship with God. And how he handles these situations are all insights for us into how to live this life. Because he was in right relationship with God. So when we look at, you know, just when I went over this today, right, the fact about doctrine, if we're teaching doctrine, we always want it to point to God and give glory to God. If we're hearing doctrine, what are we looking for? Who is the person glorifying? If what they're teaching is based on the word and it's glorifying Jesus Christ, then we can trust that doctrine, right? The Holy Spirit will also tell us, but that's what we're looking for, right? If we look at, If we look at him when they were judging him for doing the circumcision, right? We always need to judge not based on appearance, but on righteous judgment. Righteous judgment. And also when people judge us, right? We always go according to what the Holy Spirit teaches us. We're not going to the letter of the law. We're going to we go to the Spirit, right? Because the Spirit gives life. And so that's what Jesus did. We know, too, that when we talked about that they knew Jesus according to the flesh, but they didn't know who sent him and where he was from. A lot of times in the world, people are going to see us according to the flesh, but we need to remember who sent us and where we're from and why we're here, which is what Jesus always did. Jesus never, ever, ever, ever got his value or definition from the world side of him. He never identified himself as a carpenter's son, ever. He always identified himself as the Son of God. Now, was he raised up in Joseph's house? Yes. But he never refers to himself that way. Right? Once he goes to the River Jordan, when we come to the River Jordan, when we come into the kingdom of God, we're not supposed to refer to ourselves based on our past. Right? Jesus identified as the Son of God. From the moment God said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," that is all his rhetoric. Everything that he did was based on that. Everything. And that's so it's the same thing for us. The world has no right to define us. The world has no right to value us. Our definition comes from Christ. Our value comes from Christ. Our life is in the kingdom of God. And that is how we are defined. And that is how we live. Amen. And that's the same thing that Jesus did. You know, we're going to be here a little while longer. And then we are going to go to him who sent us. And some people will not be able to find us. Because where we're going, they are not going to be able to come. But hopefully, all that we encounter will be able to come. Amen? Because that's what we're here for. And then just to know that he is the water, right? He was the rock in the wilderness, but that we, out of our belly, is supposed to flow rivers of living water, right? Because that's what he came for. It's so much more than just making our life comfortable. In fact, sometimes he makes our life a little uncomfortable, but that's okay because he's given us the comforter. Amen? Amen? Amen. So let's just pray. So Lord, I just thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the life you've given us. Lord, we just love you. We honor you. We glorify you. Jesus, may we never become too familiar with you. May we never... Let's never lose that just awe of who you are. Lord, just the beauty, the magnificence of who you are, the beauty of who you are, the truth of who you are, Lord, may we always keep that before us. Lord, we want to know you so deeply and intimately, but never become so familiar that we take you for granted. And we just love you, Lord. We just honor you. We thank you for the life you lived and the gospels that were preserved so that we can look and learn from the way you lived your life. We're so grateful for that. And Lord, may you receive all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.